Lesson 6, called Asking Interpretive Questions. Asking Interpretive Questions. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we can enjoy you this morning through the wonderful creation that you have made. God, I pray that you would help us to have sharp minds as we open your word, that we might understand truth and glorify you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been looking at Philemon in sort of a broad spectrum. We've gone through Philemon and we've done a few different exercises. We've tried to read it and summarize it. We have tried to block it out and sort of outline the book of Philemon. We have also looked at what was significant in the setting and the characters. And last week we talked about repetition and contrast. And all of these are steps that you can take in Bible reading and Bible study to try to understand the text deeper. And so, it's funny, I was talking to somebody this week, I think maybe Teresa and I were talking about this, that oftentimes we feel this like this pressure, or maybe it's just an urge to go deep into the scriptures. And yet the challenge is, if you were to pick up any book on how to study the Bible, what it's going to do is it's going to essentially build a toolbox for you. And it'll tell you all these different things that you can do with the Bible and how to interpret it and how to understand it. And it's almost like somebody hands you a gigantic toolbox, which you then open and you have no idea what to do with all these tools and how you might put them together to actually do something strategic. So the whole goal of these lessons is to give you a strategy as to how to use your tools to get the most out of the scriptures. And so hopefully each of these things you could put into practice in little 15 to 30 minute bursts of time every day. If you did each step of this, and you work through books of the Bible using these steps in 15 to 30 minutes, it would take a long time to get through some books of the Bible, but you will get through them thoroughly and systematically, because you need to know when to use the right tools. If you don't use the right tools at the right time, you'll end up very confused and oftentimes a little backwards. And so what we started with is to try to essentially get a framework for how to look at a book of the Bible. What are the big picture things? And now that we have something of a familiarization, we can start to go deeper. And we do this through three steps that I call asking interpretive questions, answering interpretive questions, and then summarizing. And so we're trying to dig into the depths of the text. And we'll walk you through how I'm going to do this, and then I'll model this. First, I give you a definition in your notes. What is an interpretive question? It's a question that helps reveal or explain the main point of a text. So it's a question that helps reveal or explain the main point of a text. So you will be a good student of the Bible if you learn to ask questions of the Bible. That may sound a little strange to you, but that is the strategy that you use to dig into the scriptures, is to ask good questions of the Bible. So why should we do that? Well, one, questions force you to pay attention to what the text says. It is surprising to me how many times, it's just in studying the Bible, what is often the common teaching of a passage of Scripture actually is not what the Scripture teaches, if you're willing just to look at it plainly. Not that it's necessarily in great error, but oftentimes silly understand, or maybe I shouldn't say silly, how would I say this? Conclusions that somebody at some point drew about a text become popular, and then maybe a couple generations they become assumed that that's what the text is teaching, when that actually may not be the case. For some silly ones, and there are plenty of silly ones, you remember the phrase where Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? You guys know that one? So, oftentimes in little devotional books and in kind of popular literature, people tell you there is a space on the wall in Jerusalem called the eye of the needle. And the only way for a camel to pass through that is to get on its knees and go through this eye of the needle. And so then the application is, see, the only way for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven is through prayer on their knees. The only problem with that is that has no historical validity. Zero. Like, even if there is something like that now in Jerusalem, you have to realize that what is now in Jerusalem is mostly tourist traps, not necessarily biblical history, though there's plenty of good biblical history. So it's funny, though, how somebody at some point wrote that, who knows why, and after generations it becomes popular. And so in order to avoid these sorts of errors, we ask questions and let the Bible answer them for us so that we don't walk into a text saying, oh, I know what this means. I know what this text means, and so I'll just go ahead and write it down, and this is what it means. Well, ask the Bible and let the Bible answer you. And you may actually find that sometimes what your common understanding of a text is actually inaccurate or maybe misinformed. So questions cause you to pay attention to the text. Questions also force you to think. Oftentimes, and I do questions as part of my sermon prep, but oftentimes when I write questions down, we'll do this in a moment, my answer is, I don't know. Why did Jesus say this? What does this detail mean? And oftentimes I say, I don't know. But what it does, it forces me to sit and think about the Bible and chew on a question and try to understand an answer rather than necessarily just reading somebody else's, well, here's what this means, which it may be true and accurate, but I want to think so that the answer gets stuck into my brain. And questions also force you to admit when you don't understand something. To be a good student of the Bible, you need to be humble. You have to go to the scriptures and say, God, teach me, which means you have to start in a place of humility. So when you ask questions, it forces you to at times say, I don't understand what the Bible means, which puts you in a good place of humility to learn from the Spirit who teaches us. So let's talk about the best kinds of questions to ask. If you're going to ask questions of a biblical text, you ask questions that the biblical author asks. So I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul asks a question. He says, who is worthy of these things? Well, you might say, well, no one. It's kind of the answer to Paul's question. It's rhetorical. Or Romans 8, right? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, Paul says. Well, who should bring any charge against God's elect? The elect themselves, the culture, Satan. I mean, I can think of a lot of people that would bring charges against God's people. Paul's point is, think of all those people and then remember that it is God who justifies, right? So when the Bible asks questions, we do well to ask those questions and think about them and say, does the Bible answer those questions or is he asking something rhetorical? So we ask questions that the biblical author asks. We also ask questions that the passage answers. So to maybe give you a good example of this, maybe an overly simplistic example, is we might want to ask, well, who did Paul write the book of Philemon to? And we'll see here in a second, he wrote it to Philemon and the church in his house. And you might say, well, that is far too obvious, but that is a question that when you ask it and you answer it, you are looking at the plain details that should hopefully guide your understanding. And so ask questions that the passage answers. You can ask questions about the meanings of meaning of words and phrases, or about the relationships between words and phrases or characters or different elements of the passage, asking about what does this word mean? I think that's probably the most common question I ask in Bible study is, what does this word mean? Who was this person? What is the relationship between these people? Asking these basic questions help me then to look at the passage and see if it answers it. And then you ask questions with obvious answers that are important to remember. So we ask questions because they drive meaning. And of course, you can know what the next step is. It's answering interpretive questions. So we'll do this here in a moment. But first, let me give you a caution. And we've talked about this a little, and this isn't a bad step, but beware of asking yourself questions about yourself instead of about the Bible. Now, there is a step that we'll get to called, I call it application and participation. But you want to make sure that you don't focus so much on yourself until you understand what the Bible means. So we talked about this last time, that truth leads to trust, which leads to transformation. That the only way to rightly apply the Bible is to first rightly understand the Bible, and then you can rightly apply it to yourself. And so if Paul says of Philemon here in verse 4, he says, I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. If the first question you ask is, how do I love the saints? That's a good question to ask in its proper place, but first you need to understand what it means to love the saints. What does it mean to love the saints? How did Philemon love the saints? Well, if you answer those two questions, then you're going to be in the right spot to actually apply the text to yourself. And so beware of in this step, focusing just on yourself. So before we go any further, I want to make sure I give a chance for questions. Are there any questions about how to ask questions of the Bible? That's kind of a funny question to ask. Any questions? Yeah, this can definitely get you into, this can be very, very time consuming. I will tell you, it's a bit of an art to learn how to ask the right kinds of questions of the Bible, but the more that you do this, the better you will become. This is why you have to see studying the scriptures as a lifelong commitment. This is why I encourage you to read through the Bible in a year, read through the Bible frequently and study it deeply, because if you make that a habit, over the course of years, you will become a very diligent and I think very successful, if you however you want to define that, student of the Bible. If you think that you can get deep in the scriptures by reading little bits and pieces of Bible here and there, you may get a lot of good guidance from the Lord, and he uses the scriptures in all sorts of ways, but over the course of years, that will not do nearly as much as if you are strategic and thoughtful. And part of the reason is you have to get good at it. You'll probably start in Bible study going, I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't think I'm doing any good at this. And in some ways, if you trust the process, you will find that over time, you will increase in your skill as to how to do this. So one question I thought of is, what's the right number of questions to ask of a particular Bible passage? And the only way I can think to answer that is you're somewhat restricted by your time and your ability. So if you say, I wonder what the Greek word for love here means. Well, you could buy a dictionary and it'll give you a good picture, but unless you are a Greek scholar, you probably should be careful putting too much stock in Greek words. But you might be restricted by your ability. You can do a little bit of study, but you probably cannot go too terribly deep on that. Or you might also be restricted by your time. If you say, I really want to study the book of Philemon, and so you come up with a list of 120 interpretive questions on the book of Philemon, you just better be ready to answer those. It's going to take you a lot of time. And so depending on how quickly you want to move through something, I do this process in sermon preparation every week, and I know how much time I have, because Sunday comes every 7 days whether I'm ready for it or not, right? And so I need to make sure that if I'm going to study a passage of Scripture, I ask the right amount of questions so that I can actually study the whole passage in the right amount of time. And so you'll learn how to do this right, but I would encourage you, start with very few, but also very good questions. Start with fewer, better questions. And one of the ways that you can do this is guard against silly rabbit trails. Rabbit trails can be a lot of fun, and they can have some great reward, but most of the time, rabbit trails will get you into a spot where you might spend a lot of time on something that's not particularly relevant. And one of the reasons for this is you have to remember that the Bible is not a code to be cracked. It is something that God has freely given to us in its clarity. So I'll give you a fun example of this, because I still have no idea what the answer is, because I haven't gone down this rabbit trail yet, because I haven't had the time. But so here, in verse 14 of Philemon, where Paul says of Onesimus, let's turn that on, get a little brighter. He says of Onesimus in verse 14, or 16, sorry, Philemon should receive him no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So when I read this language of brother, I read the typical New Testament use of brother that we're part of this family of God. So it's not a rigidly literal brother. It's a spiritual brother, right? He's my brother in Christ, because we are both sons of God through faith in Christ. So I can understand why Paul would tell Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother in the Lord, right? Because Onesimus is now Philemon's brother through faith in Christ. But is it possible that Onesimus is actually Philemon's brother physically? Because he says you should receive him both in the as a brother, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so there's a I'm curious. Is it possible that in the flesh indicates that Philemon and Onesimus were brothers? Now, if that were the case, that adds an interesting twist into the story, right? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I don't think the word flesh is so crystal clear that we can, that at least initially in my understanding that I can get there. But if I wanted to, I could chase that rabbit all day. I could start digging into the original languages. I could start reading other commentaries. I could start just trying to do research as if there was any indication that Philemon and Onesimus were brothers. Yeah, Marcus, were you going to say something? Yeah. Yeah, and there's a great amount of work that can be done, and that is a ton of fun. But the reason I don't know that is I have not yet had the time in my daily life to try to figure out what that means. And maybe one of these days I will. If I preach the book of Philemon, I'd probably spend time to figure it out. But when I sit down to do my Bible study, and I did this whole process through Philemon before we taught this, before I started teaching this, and I didn't have the time in 15 to 30 minutes a day to answer that question. So it lets it sit. But you know what? If Philemon and Onesimus are brothers, it certainly adds some color to the story, but it doesn't change the point, right? It doesn't affect the main point. So just beware of asking questions that get you off into tangents if you don't have the time to pursue those tangents. I would encourage you, if you're kind of saying, I'm trying this process, I'm trying to go deep in the scriptures, start simple. And if you find yourself with the time, then golly, go for it. There's no sort of limit to your amount of Bible study time, but you know, most of us have jobs and responsibilities and children. And yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we are in Christ, but we are also fleshly people.
Yeah.
What are we willing to give up?
Yeah, and it. And it would color the application, certainly, if maybe in the flesh means that they're countrymen because they obviously come from the same city, or if they're brothers, and it could color it in a lot of ways, but we can't always cover everything, right? And so the point being is, be careful with asking too many questions. Start with fewer. But if you have more questions, that's just more time in the Bible, and I don't know what's wrong with that. If you can do it. But if you bog yourself down in questions, sometimes it'll take you so long to get through something that you'll never actually get the fruit of it. And if you're in a spot where you can spend 3 or 4 hours a day in the scriptures, then golly, go for it. But most of us probably get 15 to 30 minutes in that if you want to be able to move through books of the Bible so that you also, as the phrase goes, you don't miss the forest because you're so focused on the trees. So it's better then to do this slowly. Now you say, well, golly, this can take a lot of time to work through and interpretive questions. So when I did this, and I'll challenge you guys to do this through 1 Corinthians, I think through 1 Corinthians I did like 120 questions, and I'm trying to do this from the mindset of like if I were, I did it in those little 15 to 30 minute chunks, and you might go, golly, that's a lot of questions. Well, it is. It takes a lot of time to work through that book and through those questions, but there's a great benefit from it. And if you were to devote a year to doing this through the gospel according to John or through the book of Genesis, like you would be all the better off, right? It would be better to dig deep into a few books of the Bible and know them well because you go slow than to know very little about the Bible because you're always rushing to read it through. And I do think it's good to read broad. I like to encourage people to read through the Bible in a year. But if you're going to read deep, you can't read everything deep. Now, maybe in a lifetime, but certainly not in a year. Yeah, Renee.
How can we live if we don't know what the Bible says?
Yeah, yeah. And rushed Bible reading oftentimes leads to very rushed Christian living, right? Which is when I rush, I'm a wreck. So just want to be careful there. All right. Any questions about this before I show you how I would do this? Okay, let me show you what I would do here through Philemon. And we are getting into, I think, some of the more difficult things. So we'll be a little focused. Before I ask interpretive questions of a book of the Bible, I always want to make sure I've done kind of the big picture work. So when I'm doing this in a journal form, I'll oftentimes go back to my old journals and I'll look through what did I notice and repetition and contrast. And this is where this whole idea of minor sections, where we take smaller chunks of a passage of the scripture and we focus on those, can be really helpful. And so if you're asking an interpretive question, I would encourage you to move minor section by minor section. And for the sake of time, we'll try to just work through verses 4 through 7 of Philemon. Is that easy enough for you guys to see, or do we need to turn off the light? Turn off the light? Yeah, Matt, could you turn that light off, please? And so I want to look back and at some of my notes and see where I'm going. And so I've got all my old notes here. I had remembered when I marked out my minor sections in sort of an outline, verses 4 through 7, it says that Paul praises God for Philemon. Okay, so I've got in my mind now what I'm generally looking at. Maybe I'll go back and read some of my, who is Paul? Okay, he wrote the letter, he's in prison, he's got a personal relationship with these people, he's a disciple of Jesus, he becomes a father to Onesimus, he loves both these guys. Philemon's got a church in his house, he is owed by Onesimus, he has a debt to Paul, he had a bondservant named Onesimus, he seems to be a godly and faithful man. So I've got a lot of information that I've looked at before that I can just really quickly move through, and even looking, okay, love, faith, saints, these are important concepts, and then faith in Christ. So all these things are just in my previous notes. If I'm using a journal, I can just flip back in my pages and review before I start to try to interpret. And this is why I think keeping this in a journal is a great idea. It just doesn't fit as nicely under a camera. So now we want to ask some interpretive questions of verses 1 through 4. So I like to just read it through, and I'll show you what I'll do, and then we'll do some interaction. So Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, if I'm going to do this in a journal, what I'm going to do is, I use numbers or letters, I'll ask questions and I'm going to leave some space between them because I want to be able to write down my notes. And I guess you need to know how much you like to write. Some people maybe need to do one page per question. I do 4 questions to page because I can be pretty brief in my writing. So I might space it out like that. For the sake of not having to use 10 pieces of paper this morning, I'll just do it all on one page. Because I like to ask the questions, and then the next step, I go through a whole passage of scripture, ask all the questions, and then my next step, I'm going back to the beginning, and I'm starting to answer all those questions. So some people might say, oh, I'd rather ask the question than answer it. Ask the question than answer it. And that's certainly fine. But I like to do it in the 2 stages because it gives my brain time to think. It gives me time to process. And oftentimes if I write a question down and then 2 days later I go back and I look at that question to answer it, my brain's done some work without me knowing it. And I also see the passage just a little differently than I did the last time. So just a little note though. So let's talk about how we ask questions. So I'm going to try to ask 1 or 2 questions per verse and just to keep things as fast as possible. Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I don't really see anything there that I need to that isn't plain, that I need to understand the meaning of, although we could ask some things. But he says, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Now, here's where I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to ask questions like, what is love toward Jesus? Right? He says, I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. So I'm asking specifically, what is love toward the Lord Jesus? That's a valid question, right? Philemon obviously possesses this quality. I can ask equally, what is faith toward the Lord Jesus? And we'll talk about how to answer these another day, but what is faith toward the Lord Jesus? And as I pointed out last time, when we were looking at this repetition and contrast, under our contrast, we noted that it's strange that he would say that you would have faith towards Christ and faith towards the saints. Now, we would use language that we should love the Lord Jesus and we should have love towards the saints, but what's this deal about having faith toward the Lord Jesus and we could say faith for all the saints? That's strange language. And so I'm going to ask similar questions. What is love toward the saints? Some question marks on there. And what is faith towards the saints? And now I'm asking questions essentially about what these things mean, because this is going to help me understand what Paul's trying to communicate. So I'm asking questions that lead me to the meaning of the passage. I could ask a broader question of what is love? That is a big question, right? And it would take me down some really fun paths if I wanted to explore that through the whole of the scriptures and through Bible dictionaries and through just my general knowledge. But in this particular passage, I want to focus on what does this passage mean. And if I'm doing this in 15-minute chunks, I probably don't have time to do a word study on every good word that comes along, but rather to try to understand these concepts in their context as Paul gives them. So I'll keep going. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So we could ask what it means to share your faith. And what's fun about that is that then we have these cute little Christian answers. Oh, that's where you go and you tell people who aren't believers about Jesus. I don't think that's what Paul means in this context at all. But we could ask a question like, what does it mean to share your faith? Maybe I'm going to ask a broader question to help me focus on this passage. What is the effect of sharing your faith? Because you notice, I notice when I read this, that this is what Paul wants me to pay attention to. What is the effect of sharing faith? And we'll just a preview of next week. He tells us, right? I'm asking a question that's answered by the text. Sharing, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective, that's where I get my little word effect, for the full knowledge of everything that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. So the effect of sharing my faith is that there is now captured by somebody, whether it's Philemon or his audience or Paul or Onesimus, a full knowledge of everything that is in us for the sake of Christ. See, Paul is praying that Philemon would understand who he is in Christ and how that's supposed to play out in his life. And as we've looked at this book already, we know that this is the heart of it, is Paul's going to say, Philemon, receive Onesimus as a brother, right, with forgiveness. So Paul's been praying that Philemon would understand what he has in Christ. And what does Philemon have in Christ? How about being received into the kingdom of God? How about being forgiven by Jesus? See, Paul's praying that God would remind Philemon of truth that's going to affect the way Philemon acts. So, I don't know, you may not make all those connections the first time reading through, but think about careful questions that say, what's Paul trying to get us to focus on? Not necessarily what it means to share your faith, but the outcome of sharing your faith, the full knowledge of everything good, or every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Paul says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And I want to say, How does love produce joy and comfort? That's what he gets at, right? I've got joy and comfort from your love. So how does love produce joy and comfort? Sure, joy and encouragement. And I think I mentioned this last week, Dee, and I appreciate this reminder. Sometimes, especially in both asking and answering, it's helpful to read this in different translations. We are blessed with many good translations that oftentimes will give us the nice shading of the meaning of words. So if I just stop there, I want to ask one more because I like this in verse 7. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And I might ask, what does it mean for a heart to be refreshed? I don't know if you guys can even see all my notes, but getting close enough. Okay, and if I stop there, I've got 7 questions over the course of 4 verses. That's probably going to take me a little bit to answer those. But I just did one minor section, verses 4 through 7, and asked these questions. And if I did that in a 15-minute period of time, we've actually done it in about 5, I might go a little slower, I might read a little bit more carefully. I'm kind of moving through these things quickly to show you a good example. I've now got a series of questions. They're going to force me to think about this passage. What is love toward Jesus? I might have to, when we talk about answering that, we'll might answer that from broader knowledge. But if I understand what love toward Jesus is, I'm going to start to understand what's the foundation of what Paul's trying to get here and faith. What's he trying to get us to understand in this whole book? So when we talk about interpreting the Bible in its context, and what's going on around it, one of the challenges is you can't just understand a verse. You have to understand its context. And what may seem insignificant up here in a prayer, as we study the rest of the book of Philemon, and you may already pick up on this, this prayer is not arbitrary. It's not like Paul's saying, hey, Philemon, here's my generic prayer that I pray for you every day. He's letting Philemon in. He's praying for him in a way that God would change Philemon's heart so that he would actually respond to Paul's appeal as Paul intends him to respond, which is a Christian way to respond. So we study this prayer because it's going to set the tone for how we interpret the rest. And so asking these sorts of good questions gets us to see those connections. And again, we try to ask questions that are primarily, he doesn't really ask any questions, but questions that we can answer with the passage. We'll talk in a later lesson about how to use other tools to dig into the scriptures. But if you can't get much of an answer from this passage, or maybe just your general knowledge of the Bible, that's okay. Move along. You may actually find the answer later on. So it's probably a good time to pause and say, you guys have questions about this process? Does it make sense to you? Yeah, Tim. Yeah, I mean, anytime we're talking about big concepts and big words, we know simple definitions are lacking. They're usually lacking in some respect. Well, I would define love as finding your greatest joy and making somebody else joyful. But I'm not. That's not my. That's I've stolen that from John Piper. I'm still and you could steal 100 other definitions. But when we'll talk more about this next week. But when we're answering questions, one of the things that we lean on is our general Bible knowledge. So this is why you have to read broad and you have to read deep. Now, if you've never read the Bible before and you have very little knowledge of the Bible, maybe you're a brand new Christian, questions like that are going to be tough. But if you read through the Bible in a year, let's say, you're going to read books like 1 John that teach us an awful lot about love. You'll read like the Gospel of John that teaches us an awful lot about love. Like the book of Psalms, which speaks a lot about God's love for us and our love towards him. And you'll have a flavor in your mind of what biblical love is. Just like we know, we have a sense of what love is without necessarily needing to define it with words. And so you may, in studying this, you may say, well, what is love toward Jesus? I don't know. It means that I love Jesus. And you say, well, what does that mean? You say, I don't know, but I know what it means. I just can't put it into words. That's probably good enough for understanding a passage like this. But as you also develop a deeper understanding of the scriptures, you would have a picture of, for instance, the Gospel of John. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what is love towards Jesus? Well, that could be obedience to Christ, right? That could be what Paul's trying to express. And there's lots of other biblical things that could shade that definition. And we'll talk more about the tools we use to answer these questions, next week. Other questions about this process? Does this make any sense? I don't always know if I'm, this is all my crazy brain and nobody else knows. Yeah. Let me tag that on to the end of our lesson. We'll get to it. I'll try to answer that, make sure we have enough time. Let me just take, I'll take a couple more questions, but remind me, I'll get back to that. And I don't think there are any other questions, but I want to just in summary tell you guys you can do this through the rest of the Bible. My biggest encouragement to you is try. Even if you feel ridiculous, and I know I've offered this before, if you're going through this process, and I know I've challenged you guys in each of these lessons to maybe go through this and write interpretive questions. I told you for 1 Corinthians, we've broken things into minor sections. The challenge is just to write 3 interpretive questions. You don't even have to write as many as I did. You could write 1 or 2 questions about this prayer, and you will go deeper into it, right? You could ask 20 questions of this prayer, and you'll go deep into it. You have to balance yourself, but challenge yourself to go through a book like 1 Corinthians and just ask 3 questions of each paragraph. You won't get every little shade of meaning, but you'll get something, and you'll get something good. And I've offered this before. You are always free to bring these to me and say, help me. I would love nothing more than to help you go deep in the scriptures. That makes me excited. The only thing you have to do is give me lots of time because I won't want to quit. We can meet up midnight and I can stay up all night with you trying to help you dig into this because it's fun. And I hope that you will see that it's a lot of fun as we get to know God's word. And so if you're challenging yourself to go through the book of 1 Corinthians, this is simply just putting this into practice. Now, I will say that if you've been doing this through the book of 1 Corinthians, you're probably finding that this takes a lot of time and it's hard to get each step done in a week in a book like 1 Corinthians. And so please don't be discouraged if you're falling behind, but keep persevering and keep plugging along and you will find that eventually you'll get through a book of the Bible and you'll feel quite satisfied that you've done that. And if you feel like you're not doing it right, I'll remind you too, nothing that I'm teaching you is prescribed by the scriptures. This is the only way to study the Bible. All I'm trying to give you is tools that I have learned and tools that I have kind of compiled together to help give you something. There's more than one way to drive a nail through a board. I just happen to know how to use a hammer. So I'm trying to teach you how to use my hammer. And hopefully it helps you as well. And so if you feel like you're doing it wrong, if you're doing something, you're probably not doing it terribly wrong or wrong at all. Well, if there are no more questions, let me pray, and then I'll answer Tim's question, because it does kind of, we can relate this to Philemon. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word, and that it is an endless treasure trove of wonderful truth. God, I pray for our church, for the Sunday school class in particular, but our whole church, that we would be people passionate about knowing you, and that we would see your word as a wonderful gift from you, so that we can know you. And therefore, we would approach your word with joy and with anticipation to learn from the Spirit what you have freely given us. So help us to be diligent in habits of Bible reading and also to develop skills of Bible study. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Tim asked a question relating to a passage in Philemon about, this would be verse 14 or 16, where Philemon, Paul instructs Philemon, he says, or we'll start 15. For perhaps this is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if I'm understanding your question right, Tim, it's essentially, which is more significant, that we show love towards our brothers in the Lord in spirit, or that we show it in the flesh, maybe we'd say in action. Is that the heart of your question? Yeah, which is more significant? And I would tell you, they're for one, and you know this, they're not mutually exclusive. If you love someone in the spirit and show no indication of that in your actions, we should call into question your love, right? Right? If I said I love my wife, but I feel no need to talk to her, you would probably all say, you know, Tim, you probably should think a little bit harder about what your love looks like on a practical level. Because if you love your wife, you're going to talk to her, right? And you're probably going to do more than talk to her as well. So I don't think you can really disconnect the concepts. But we also know from the scripture, action follows belief. It's not the other way around. And so at the most ideal level, we should love someone first from the heart and because of who they are in Christ, that then overflows into our actions. That's probably the most normal and godly way that any sort of love will come about. So to apply this in maybe a related realm of forgiveness, because this is what's going on here, right? In order for Philemon to really love Onesimus, first he's going to have to forgive him. And if Philemon waits until Onesimus apologizes to decide if he's going to forgive him, that's not going to work. We are all humans. We know that does not work. First, Philemon is going, as Paul has already been praying, first God is going to have to change Philemon's heart. And then Philemon is going to have to realize that he needs to forgive from his heart and determine from this letter that he's going to, purpose from his heart, to be, he's going to forgive Onesimus so that when Onesimus comes, he is forgiven in action. That progression is what Paul's getting at in terms of forgiveness. And we have the same struggle. If someone has wronged you, it's hard to forgive them, right?
Plus he owes Paul a favor.
Yeah, he does owe Paul a favor. But if someone's wronged you, you're going to have trouble forgiving them. My encouragement to you isn't necessarily go talk to them. It would be, you better go pray and ask God to produce forgiveness in you so that when you have the opportunity to talk to them, you are already ready to offer the forgiveness instead of dealing with the emotions of the moment. So, but there is, I see nothing in the Bible that disconnects heart from action. So, in the Bible, James, like, if you show me your faith without works, faith without works is dead, right? Show me faith without any works, I don't even believe it. And this is the point: if you love someone, it will act. And I think sometimes the way that we cultivate love is through our actions, though. It does work a bit the other way. If Onesimus shows up, and if we just wanted like some sanctified speculation, we could say, if Onesimus shows up and Philemon says, I forgive you, brother, we would be wise to counsel Philemon, hey, you're going to have to work at showing him that love. You guys have some relationship to rebuild, so go and take action to show Onesimus your love. Just as Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I would say, and you say, oh, I'm having trouble loving Jesus. I would say, well, where's your obedience? Are you obeying his commandments? You say, oh, I haven't been thinking about that. I said, why don't you go work at obedience? And I'm guessing that love will follow. Right? That seems to be how it works. So I don't know. There's my random short answer to your question, Tim. Long answer to your question. We are out of time, so you guys are dismissed, and you can fellowship until 10:30 when we start our worship service.